Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we start Acts 10. And we systematically go through the Word of God in line upon line, precept upon precept. And I know we don't get through the whole chapter, but there's just a lot in there, and it's the way it is. And when you have your old pulpit, then you can go through the whole chapter. So, yeah. I've been there. I said, how come you don't go through the whole, finish the whole chapter? When you grow up and you get your own pulpit, you can do that. Okay. Amen. I love God. I love Him. I love my relationship with the Lord. I hate my flesh, but I love this part, that spirit in me that just connects with God. And He loves it, and I have some good communion with Him, just like you guys, hopefully. I know you do. I should say hopefully. Just like you guys do. Because what we have is real. And we can't contain it. We got to give it away. That's when you know it's real, because people want it. They say, what you have, I want. And we can't contain it. We want to give it away. So praise God. I just love it. I love being that example and that witness out there in the street, out there in the world. And, you know, I got to share a quick testimony. Bobby, I hope you don't mind, if you don't mind. He shared with me last night of a witness, how he witnessed to a young man who had a little minor fender bender. And the guy was a young kid, and he wanted to be responsible, and instead of getting the insurance involved, you know, just pay and have it done. I was really blessed last night, and I went home, and man, when he shared this with me, even when I went home, I was just thanking God that what we have is real and how our lives change. And I thank God that we can love even our enemies with the love of Christ. Those who don't know the Lord, we can love them with the love of Christ. And this young man came into his house to pay the money, and the Lord was already dealing with Bobby and speaking to him and saying, hey, you know what, don't make him pay. Don't make him pay for it. You know, just it's no big deal, and don't make him pay. And he was kind of wondering, you know, do I or don't I? And the guy came with the money. The young kid came with the money, and Bobby said, hey, you know what? And I'm not to glorify Bobby, but I'm lifting up what God can do to us, how He changes our lives. And Bobby says, you know, I don't want your money, but how can I pray for you? And I can imagine Bob, just what he shared with me, how the guy looked at him and like, what? You know, I want to pay. No, how can I pray for you? And God opened the door for him, Bobby, to pray for this young man, to pray for his girlfriend who was having surgery from thyroid cancer. And so Bobby prayed for him. And I know that that's going to impact this man's life, that one, somehow he either water, plant, or maybe build a relationship where I'm praying that somehow this guy will keep in contact with Bobby and continue to ask for prayer, continue to ask questions, and one day maybe we'll see him in church. But what hit me the most is that we're different. We're changed. We're changed. Our lives are different now. Before if that would have happened, you probably would have said, yeah, you're going to pay, but you're going to pay according to my standards, so it's not this much, it's this much. That's how it was before. That's how the world does it. But when you're in Christ, you become a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, because it's Cornelius. That's why I saw Cornelius. I thought of Corinthians. Verse 1. I said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up from a memorial before, come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Father God, we do pray. And Lord, we're having communion today. And the reason why I just want to stop and talk about this man, Cornelius, because this man found communion with you, Lord. But he didn't have that full communion. He hasn't yet known Christ, but he knew God. He knew the true living God. And Lord, this morning as we prepare our hearts for communion, bless us, speak to us. Let us have that koinonia fellowship with you, that oneness. And let's look at this man and let's compare his life with our life. And just have your way, Lord, have your way. Let the word of God have its way in our life. And we thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. So I love this chapter, and I was been going over and just looking at Cornelius' life and how much, Lord, I saw and I said, Lord, that's kind of like where I went through and how I was. I had his knowledge of God, but I didn't have a knowledge of Jesus. I didn't know who Jesus was. I knew who God was because I was raised Catholic and I was taught to fear God. God was a person I couldn't touch. I couldn't go in his presence. A person you didn't want to get mad at you. So instead, you come to the Father. He'll take care of it. He's your representative to God. And that's how I was raised up. But I knew God. I just didn't know Jesus. And I want you to remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20. I want to read this because it's kind of important to remember that Jesus, he came and he spoke to his disciples. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he told them to go and make disciples to all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think we better not forget that. Even to the end of the age. We're in the end times. He says, I am with you. Don't forget he's with us. Even when it doesn't look good, even it might not look he's here, he's with us. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 49, listen to what Jesus said. He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms concerning me. See, all this is fulfillment of God's word. What we're seeing, that's all the word of God being fulfilled. Jesus tells us here, these things are written and they must be fulfilled. And he said, he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scripture. And that's my prayer for you guys this morning, is God will open our comprehension, open our understanding that we may understand the word of God, that we may take the word of God and read it, and God will open our eyes to it that we can apply it to our life, and we can see what Jesus wants to share with us, what he wants to do in our lives. I always pray before I sit before someone teaching, God, give me discernment, give me understanding. I don't want to lack. I've been to a Bible with all the pastors. One time went to a pastor's conference, and I sat there, and there Dave Hunt, who's a theological man, you know, theologian, but it's not the word I wanted. But he was a theologian, a smart man, that's it. And he was sharing about science and sharing the word of God, and I was sitting there, and I'm like, huh? Everything he taught just went like this. And I was looking around at all the other pastors. They were going, and wow. And I'm thinking, Lord, am I the only one here who don't comprehend? And I'm thinking, they're faking it. They know they don't comprehend. They're just acting like because they don't want no one else to know they don't know. I really felt that way. And I went and I was kind of burdened by it. And I was kind of like, I was really bummed out. I said, Lord, give me understanding. I want to comprehend your word. When somebody shares it, I want to understand it. Because it's talking about what we are living today. And I want to understand. I want to see it clearly. And he tells his disciples, he says that he wants to open their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name where? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is important. Beginning at Jerusalem. He says, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endured with the power from on high. So Jesus was already speaking it, what he wanted them to do. He's prophesying what they're going to do. And then in chapter 1 of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, listen. Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be a witness to me. Where? In Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and this cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? What if you were here and all of a sudden, wait, I feel weird. All of a sudden, you know, I started better than going, or just, I'm going to do that, but picture me going up, not down. Okay, so it was like that. And he went up, it would be like this. You don't see me no more except for them on the side. He went out of their sight. But he commanded them to what? To preach the gospel where? Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem, go to the Jews, the Judea and Samaria, and then from there to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. We see Jesus' prophecy being fulfilled because the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. They were baptized in the Spirit. The sound of this mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire rested upon their head. And what happened? Peter stood up because why? All of Jerusalem had gathered because of this. And he gave his first sermon. And when he gave his first sermon, guess what? Over 3,000 were saved. And this all started in Jerusalem first. Then in Acts chapter, that's Acts 1:8. And then in Acts 8:1, it tells us when Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, at that time this great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem, they were giving the gospel, and they were so content where they were, and things were happening. People were getting saved, and the Spirit was moving, and so they were stuck there in Jerusalem. That the Lord brought this persecution. And it says that this persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and then caused them, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the only ones that stayed were the apostles. And then the devout men, they carried Stephen to his burial, and they made this great lamentation over him. But Saul made havoc on the church in every house and dragging off men, women, and committing them to prison. So then we see the second part of this prophecy coming to pass. Because upon Saul's persecution of the believers in Christ, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So they were preaching in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "Preach, go preach in Jerusalem." Then he says, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria. Well, they didn't want to go, so God allowed this persecution to come, and they were scattered over to Judea and Samaria, and they were still preaching to the Hellenistic Jews there. You know, the Jews, they're giving the word of God. So about 10 years plus or minus, Jesus told his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, they gone to Jerusalem, they gone to Judea and parts of Samaria. So what was left of this prophecy? They haven't yet came close to reaching all the world. which this word Jesus talked about all the world is referring to the world of the Gentiles. Reaching the Gentiles now. That's the third part of this prophecy, is loving the Gentiles. And throughout history, and I think this is important to remember, throughout history, the history of Israel, the Jews had been taught that Gentiles were unclean. In fact, in the Mishnah, which is the book of their book full of traditions and full of Jewish laws, it actually states that the Gentiles exist for one primary purpose, and that is to fuel the fires of hell. It's in their book. So the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And this is how legalistic and how close-minded they were about the Gentiles. Listen to this. If a Jewish person, accidentally touched a Gentile, in fact, the rabbis, when they walked and there were so many people, what they do is they take their cloaks and their robes and they would, you know, press them in like this. And they would walk like this, just so that those garments would not touch a Gentile, an unclean person. And if they accidentally touched a Gentile, they would go home, they would burn those clothes that they were wearing, and then they had to go through that ceremonial bath to be cleansed. They didn't even want to talk to the Gentiles. They didn't care about them. They felt that the Gentiles had no hope. But this wasn't God's plan. This wasn't God's original plan, even in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, and Isaiah 49, verse 6, God called the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles. And if they did, God said he would bless them. Listen to what Isaiah 42, 6 says. The Lord says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. And then in 49:6, he says, indeed, he says, it is too small of a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I love it because salvation was even meant for in the Old Testament. God's grace in the Old Testament. So the prophets, and here in Isaiah, he makes it clear that Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, that God would bless the people of Israel in order that the Gentiles might see what? The benefits of walking with him, that they will be able to see that they can worship him, that they can be saved. But the sad part is that the Jews didn't want to see this. They lost their understanding of this. They became bitter. They became prejudiced, and they felt that the Gentiles were there just to keep the fires of hell hot. It's like, you know, I look at them, and they say, look at right there, there's another fire log. That's how I was feeling when I look at the computer and I look at the camera here on the side, and when I see people using urinating and defecating right here. I go, oh, man, there's another fire. There's another log for the fire. When, you know what? God loves them. And I have to see them through God's eyes. And that's what God wanted Israel to see them through his eyes. They were very prejudiced against those who were not Jewish. And if you see throughout history, if you read the Word of God, and you can see today, at least two basic reasons for them being so prejudiced, or why even people are prejudiced. Two reasons. One is because people are different. You're different, guys. We're not the same. You're not like me. I ain't like you. They're different in nationalities, different colors, beliefs, religion, different speeches, different looks, different behavior, positions, status, social standings, possessions, wealth, heritage. We're all different. And sometimes being different can cause people to be prejudiced. Yeah, yesterday, me and Tony, we were meeting with Oh, what do they call it? What's that lady's title to sign the papers? A notary public. And she was an older woman, and she had her hair right here was like a reddish pinkish, just right here in the front. And I was sitting talking with her. She was older than Tony, or maybe Tony's age. She was older than me, though. And I was looking at her. I don't think she's here, right? Okay. And when I saw that in her hair, I thought, cool. It's cool. You know, she's unique. She's different. And then she pulled out this little, I don't know if you noticed it, this little cup, and it has that wax in it where you put on your fingers and you get the papers. And I noticed that the same color of the wax was the same color of her hair. Then I noticed her scratching her head. And I want to say, wow, you must use this a lot, because you actually get in your hair. She was different. You know, and you know, when you become prejudiced, it will fill your heart of anyone the moment you feel that your differences make you better than others. Then you start to become prejudiced. And the second reason why you can become prejudiced, or why Israel is because of being mistreated. I think that's a big one. When you're mistreated, or you mistreat somebody else, it's going to cause them to be prejudiced when you do that. Because our human nature is to immediately become prejudiced or judgmental when you are mistreated. When you read the Old Testament, how the children of Israel, how they've been mistreated and abused, and how it led it into the New Testament, and then how it's going on today in the Middle East, and guess what? It will lead also into the future. How the world is trying to mistreat them. But I think we need to be careful on how we view and treat others. It's so important, because what you say and what you do will impact somebody's life. Just like what Bobby did. Exactly. This guy, I know a young kid, when they have to give money, you know, that's like the end of the world for them. That's $20 is a lot of money for a teenager. It's a lot of money for me. And for him to give this money, and then for Bobby, if Bobby would have said, yeah, okay, great, but you know what, it's not enough, it's going to cost this much, that could have brought prejudice in his life, or mistreated him. But instead to say, no, don't worry about it. I want to pray for you instead. That's the cost, is let me pray for you. How that impacted this person's life. We have to be careful. And so the disciples, they were reaching out to the Jews, but when Jesus spoke of you got to go to all the world, he meant that it's time to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And now that leads us up to chapter 10, where we're going to see the Lord working through Peter with the gospel to reach the non-Jews. Now remember in chapter 9, Peter was called to Joppa, where there was that woman named Tabitha, remember, which translated to Dorcas. She was a woman who was known to be full of good works and doing many charitable deeds to all the widows that were there. She died, and the believers of Joppa heard that Peter was close by in Lydda. And so they sent for him. Peter came, and he came there, and the reason why they sent for him, so they can raise Dorcas from the dead. She was in the prime of her ministry. People are getting ministered to, and they loved her, and she was real. She was a good example of the Lord and of love. And so they didn't want her to depart. They wanted her to live. And so they went, and they came and got Peter. Peter came. He went in. He kneeled down. He prayed, and he said to her, Tabitha, rise up. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and after that, he raised her from there. He brought her in, and the people, the believers were edified, and God was being glorified. And then Peter stayed in Joppa for many days, and he stayed with a tanner named Simon. Now, again, a tanner is a man who is somebody who deals with dead animals. They skin them, you know, for their skins. And so you can imagine how the Jews and the Pharisees and the religious leaders felt about this man when they're really into not touching anything unclean. Here's a man who's dealing with dead animals. And so what I believe when Peter stayed with this man is Peter was right where he needed to be for the Lord to use him to reach the world. Perfect. A man who's doing opposite of what the law says. So maybe they're seeing that, okay, the law is now going to be abolished. Now the law is going to be set aside, and there's a new covenant in here, one of grace, one of love, one of mercy. So look at verse 1. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So we have a man named Cornelius. He was a Roman. He was in the Roman army. He was a centurion, which meant he was an officer. Now, the Romans, just like any military does, they would divide their soldiers into legions. And in a legions, there was about 6,000 men. And then from the legions, they were divided into companies, which is equivalent to what we call battalions, of about 600 men. And then those companies were often divided into six groups of 100 men, which were overseen by a centurion. Now, a centurion today, equivalent today, would be considered a master sergeant. Those are the real, you know, the roughnecks, the guys who really train the fighting men and really prepare them and fought with them. And so that would be what they would call a centurion. But you would have to have certain qualifications of being a centurion. There are certain qualifications you would have to have. One, the man would have to be of great discipline. He would have to have a good head on his shoulders. He would have to have good courage, a great courage and great bravery. He would have to be willing to stand with his men even unto death. No retreat. If you are a centurion and you're going to battle and you're with your 100 men, you have to be the one up in front and you have to march with them. You have to fight with them. Not like the commander over there in the corner saying, okay, attack. And if he sees the guy's losing, retreat, he's gone. The centurion had to stand with his men and go down with the ship. He's like the captain of the ship. But these were the qualifications that were actually found in Roman documents. But what I think is more important and very interesting, the fact that what the Word of God records about the qualities of a centurion. Because every time the Word of God mentions a centurion in the New Testament, he's always mentioned as one who found favor in God's eyes. Always a good person. Just like this centurion here. In fact, there's two of them. I want to give you the examples. Two of them, one found in Luke chapter 7. And this guy, this centurion, even caused Jesus to be impressed with him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 1, I'm going to read it to you. It says, now he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people and entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one from whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. He ain't Jewish. The centurion ain't Jewish. He's a Roman soldier, one who feared God, one who had a good heart, who helped the Jews, one who the Jews, the elders, they said, hey, he's deserving of you to come and touch his life. He even built us a synagogue. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter unto my roof. Therefore, I did not even think it myself worthy to come to you, but to say the word, and my servant will be healed. I love this. Centurion says, hey, you know what, Jesus? Don't even bother coming to the house. I'm not even worthy for you to enter into my house. I don't even feel worthy enough to come in person to tell you this. But if you just speak the word, my servant would be healed. He says, for I'm also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. Another one, come, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, for I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in all of Israel. And those who were sent returned to his house and found that the servant was well and had been sick. And then the other centurion in Matthew chapter 7, verse 54. This centurion who was part of and witnessed the actual crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew 27, 54, it says, so when the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then here in verse 1, Cornelius, another centurion who God will use for his glory. Look at verse 1. It says he was a man in Syria called Cornelius. He was of the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So Cornelius, he was a soldier. He was a military officer. He was of the Italian regiment, which just means that him and his 100 soldiers who were under him were from Italy. That's all I can think of. But he was stationed in Caesarea. And if you remember, Caesarea was a Gentile city. It was a place which even the very strict and legalistic Jews, if all possible, they wouldn't even set their foot in it because it was a Gentile city. But I want you to notice this one Gentile, Cornelius. Notice that he had this reverence for God. He was a devout man. Look at verse 1, or actually verse 2. A devout man. You know what a devout man is to the Lord? It's one who worshiped the true and living God. This Roman centurion worshiped the true and living God. He was a God-fearing man, which would cause him to know the presence of God in that world which he lived in, right? This would also cause him to know that he had to answer and be responsible to God, that he would have to live that right and moral life with his men, with those around him. So he walked in the little light or the understanding that he had of God. He walked in it. It wasn't as much at that time, but he lived what he had. And I think that's how we need to live. We need to live that light, that understanding of our relationship with the Lord. Whatever, how much you have, you got to live it. Live it. Live that life that you have with your Lord. In fact, Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And then in Matthew 25, 23, I love what he said. He said, and this Lord will say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. And this is where he was entering. He was entering, getting ready to enter into the joy of the Lord, the presence of Christ. He was faithful in just that little bit of understanding that he had about God. He was a faithful man. He was a man of charitable gifts here. Look at verse 2. It says, "Who he gave alms generously to the people." He gave to charity. And note that it says that he generously gave, which means he gave much. He just didn't give, oh, let's see, I got 20, I'll give one so I can have 19. He probably gave half of what he had. He gave much. This is the type of man he was. He was a praying man. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and he prayed to God always at the bottom of verse 2. That means this word praying always is the word, it means begging to God. That's what it means, begging to God. And note that he prayed always. So he was always begging to God in prayer. Man, I think that's the way I want to be. I want to be begging to God in prayer always, just asking and praying to him. This is the type of man he was. And then look at the family of Cornelius. He was a member, a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier. So the Romans, they had many gods. They were full of vanity. They were really worldly. And yet he had the faith to know the true and living God. And he did all he could to inspire his family to fear God as well. I love that. I love it. That this Gentile man had enough faith to understand the true living God, and knowing that he needed to make sure his family feared God as well. I think maybe we can learn that lesson as parents, how we need to pour into our children. We need to pour into our sons and daughters. I don't care how old they are. And if they're not walking with God, then we need to get on our knees like Job and burn that sacrifice offering every day in case his children might sin against God. Let's get on our knees in prayer and pray for our sons and daughters that God will bring them back. Because we got God's promises. We know the Word of God tells us that if we raise them up in his ways, they won't depart. They'll come back. But the point is here is that Cornelius, he wasn't like the most Gentiles here. He knew God. The problem was he didn't know Jesus yet. That was the problem. You know, and there's many here who believe that if they just know God, if they just go around, do good, you know, do a little good here, if they are a good person, if they don't hurt anyone, just like Cornelius, who went about doing good and praying always, he loved God so much, well, it must be okay. But he wasn't okay. He didn't know Jesus. And if this is all it takes to get to heaven is being a person of prayer, a God-fearing person doing good works, then why bother doing this if this is it? If this is all it's going to take, because I can do that. I can be like him and not have to go to church. But that's not what the Word of God says. And this is not what God says. In fact, John 14:6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." John 3:3, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Two things, people. You got to go through Jesus to get to the Father. You got to go through Jesus to get to heaven. And you have to be born again. So I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you do for the Lord, you do, even if it's for the Lord. Unless you are born again, you ain't going to see heaven. You have to be born again. Romans 10:9. I love this, my favorite. I use it all the time. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all and call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, who's your Lord? So the life of Cornelius here is a picture of what? Of our Lord, our Savior, searching and seeking out this sinner who is searching for him, searching for hope. So it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've been doing or what you've done. What matters is God will do whatever it takes to get everyone who's truly seeking him to the right place and to the right person. That's Jesus. Just like Peter, he was at the house of the Simon the Tanner, a man who was a big sinner because he was working with dead animals. But he was right where he needed to be so he can reach that person, reach the Gentiles. Look at verse 3. And about the third hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have gone up up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. And so when he had explained all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius, he was given this vision from God. Now, there's a difference between a vision and a dream. Remember, a vision is you're always awake. A dream is you're asleep. Pretty simple, right? But I also heard from a pastor. He said that a vision is like a snapshot. Many times, a vision will come in an instant, and you don't have all the details, but you have a picture of what God wants you to do. And then a dream is like a movie. It feels longer, you get more details, and you get more of a complete picture. And I don't know how many of you ever had a vision. I love it. It's awesome. I had a vision. Well, actually, it was a dream. I had a dream. I knew it was from God, though, because I'm here today. I'm standing before you, so I knew it was God. But I want to point out five points to this vision that Cornelius had. First point, listen. Cornelius was in prayer when the vision came to him. He was talking to God. In fact, he was actually following after the religious practices of the Jews, where they prayed three times daily, morning, afternoon, and the evening, 9, 12, and 3. And we have the word of God in Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you will seek me and find me, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So when you seek him, you're going to hear from him. You're going to hear from him through a vision, through prayer, through the word of God. You'll hear from through other circumstances, trials. You are going to hear from him when you seek him. The second point, the vision, it involved an angel bringing a message from God. Somebody asked me this. Why doesn't God send angels anymore? I went like this. He don't need to because he has us. That's why. You're wondering why, how come he ain't sending no angels? He don't need to. He has us. He has you. It's the good news. We are the messengers. You don't need a class. You don't need a piece of paper to tell someone what? Jesus loves them. Or you can be forgiven. There's hope. There's something that's real. There's a new way of life. You don't need a degree for that. You are the messenger. Third point, Cornelius, when this angel came, he looked on. It says that he observed him. That word looked on means that he totally fastened his eyes. He gazed and focused his whole attention to him. Therefore, he was startled and he was frightened. And I think we have to keep our focus on him. Keep our eyes on the Lord and not man. Keep your eyes on God. Don't keep it on me. Don't keep it on that person, because then you'll determine your walk, what you do for the Lord, on them, not God. I love what 2 Chronicles 20:12 said with Jehoshaphat. That's another one of my favorite verses. When he was up against four nations and all these other little groups, outnumbered, he says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. How many of you ever felt like that? I don't have any power over this. I don't even know what to do. And he goes on, he says, but our eyes are upon you. Stay focused. Peter, Lord, forbid me not to come out here. All right, come on out. He started walking, did he? He was walking on the water. He started walking. He could have went all the way. And then what? His focus changed. He looked to the left, he looked to the right, or the right to the left. And when he did that, his focus changed. He started to sink. And what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't allow him to go down with the water. He went over, picked him up, put him right back in the boat. Said, okay, we'll do it again. We'll keep working on this, Peter. He reached out and he helped them. So you got to keep your focus on God, not man. Put your eyes upon him. The fourth point, Cornelius realized the angel of God was a messenger from God. And when he realized that, he addressed him as Lord. And, you know, when I think about that, okay, well, Lord, what can you tell me here? I mean, he knew he was a Gentile. He wasn't even Jewish. He had some understanding of God where he feared God and he worshiped God. But this angel came to him. He knew he was a messenger from God. He knew God sent him. It tells me that, guess what? He had the discernment to know right from wrong. You guys know right from wrong. You don't need me to tell you that. Sometimes I have people come up to say, hey, is it wrong for me to do this? Well, if you have to come up and tell me and ask me this, then I think it is. Because if it ain't wrong, you would do it. Right? Think about it. If you have to question something, to me, that's a yellow light. We know what's right and wrong. We know what the Lord requires of us because he makes it clear. You know it's right there in your word. If you want to know, get into the word of God and see what the word of God says about it. Or that good question, what would Jesus do? Well, people don't like when you tell them that. Can I do this? Well, what would Jesus do? That's not what I want to hear. I think if I tell him, what would Jesus do? I'll just hand him a bracelet. Here you go. It's like a fortune cookie, the bracelet. What would Jesus do? Would you take Jesus with you? Would God be there? Would you hang out with Jesus? If you're there, would God say, hey, I'll meet you over here? Probably, Jesus probably would. But Jesus hung out with sinners. But he wasn't involved in their sin. He was there to love them and to lead them to him. He ministered to them. And if you can do that, then sure, yes, go there. But if you're going there to partake in their sin, what would Jesus do? So again, he knew that. He knew right from wrong. And notice the message. We'll end here. The message that came to him. This angel came and he gave him a message. The message to Cornelius, it was a twofold message. One, I love this. Now listen, guys. Look what it says in verse 4, the bottom half. Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. His prayer and his charitable deeds had came before God as a memorial. It says they came up to God. That word came up, it means that they had ascended before God. So if you are wondering here, if you're here and you're wondering, does God hear my prayers? The answer is simple. Yes, he does. Right here is proof. And this guy's not even saved. And yet God heard his prayers. Another thing, your giving to the Lord's work is also a memorial to him. The word memorial means reminder. It means to be recorded. God keeps record of how you invest in his kingdom. If you think the IRS is the only one keeping track, think again. What are you guys going to do if you're audited by the Lord? Will you have what it takes to prove that you invested into the kingdom of God? If God says, hey, I'm going to audit your finances today, I want to see what you did for me. What do you got to show for? Are you going to be able to say, okay, here, Lord, here's what I did. Guess what? You will be audited by God when we leave this earth. You will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And everything that you did for God, and he got the glory, and he got the praises and honor, you will be rewarded for it. Everything you did for the Lord that you took the glory, it will be burnt by fire, and you will suffer loss. The audit is coming. So are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you giving your 10%? When it's not like we're begging for money. It's commanded here. God says, listen, be encouraged that God keeps a record of what you give. He said, Cornelius, your prayers, they're coming up to me, and your charitable gifts, I'm keeping in a memorial. They're in my book. I love that. I thank God, and I don't do it for so that people can say, look what I give. I don't go, hey, ding, 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 ding. You know, I saw this movie, The Godfather, on TV. And this guy, I don't know, he's some Italian man. He's like a big man, a gangster, and everybody's scared of him. And they had this big festival, and they had the statue there, and people are putting money on it. And he walks up, he goes like this, and he goes like this. He's waving his cash, and he's all proud. He's all proud, and he pins it on the statue, and everybody's, yeah, and he's going like this. Well, guess what? He went home, and he got shot and was killed. God watches us, and God tests us, guys. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, you bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now. God's saying, hey, this is the only place. Try me. Test me about this, guys, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't open up the window of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room enough for you to receive it. If you are not giving to the Lord, you know what? God knows it. If you are giving to the Lord, he's saying, it's being recorded. It's a memorial unto me, and I'm writing it right here, and I'm gonna reward you for that. So if you ain't doing it, I suggest you start. A good way to start is go out there and get our China letter. Invest in the kingdom of God. Send us over to the uttermost parts of the world. I'm kind of freaking out about this, you know. It's like, okay, God, wait a minute. We almost need to go. The money, I need the money here. Sell a cattle, Lord. Sell a cattle on the hill. He can. I know he will provide. But he says, test us. And he says, if you test us, if we test him, that he'll give us so much that there won't even be room enough for us to contain it. So I love this. I love what this man Cornelius is doing. We're going to stop here, and we need to take communion. Sorry. But it's only because you guys went over and you're fellowshipping. So I'm just, it's like a soccer game, the end of the soccer game. When it ends, they have to add like 3 or 5 minutes because of the people who get hurt and they fall down. They have to stop the game. So they have to add the extra. So that's what the Lord's doing, is adding the extra time that you guys wasted. But you didn't waste it. You wasted it on some good fellowship, praise God. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for this man Cornelius, a man who the little light that he had in his life, the little bit of understanding of who you are, he had in his life. He lived it. He believed it. He walked by faith in God. And it was a memorial unto you, what he did. You took note of it. His prayers, you heard them. His deeds, his charitable deeds, you wrote it in your book as a memorial, as you recorded it. And because of that, this man will soon come to know who Jesus is. And Lord, we thank you that you reached out to the Gentile world, to us. You reached out to us, Lord. We fall in that category of the unclean and uncommon. Some of us are not Jewish. We're grafted in now because you loved us. We have accepted you, so we are part of that royal priesthood. We are part of that of the nation of Israel now because we have accepted you. You loved us. And here in chapter 10, we're going to see that you're saying, hey, even the Gentiles, the great mystery, even the Gentiles can be saved. Even the Gentiles will be able to serve him and to receive everything that your people received. And this morning we are thankful as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord. Let us not forget where we've come from. Let us be thankful and remember that you died for us, that you reached out to us for such a time as this. Thank you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.